Well, I do want to apologize to you because of the delay of our service beginning today. It was all my fault. So 100% my fault. But this is the last service, so we don't have an ending. But it's not your wrath I'm worried about. It's our volunteers in the nursery. So I will be very sensitive to us moving forward and going on. I do want to encourage you to take your worship guide on the backside. You have a location and a place to take notes. A lot of information to share today. I've had the privilege of getting to share with you these 2 weeks, and I still have too much that I want to say. And so I hope that my prayer today is this, that you hear something, you write it down, and in a conversation this week, God prompts you to go back and look at your notes, that there's something for somebody else today, maybe not for you, and that you'll use this to take notes, to refer to it as we kind of move and we kind of go back through our week. I hate today's message. I don't like this message because this message is to me just like it's to you. I want to tell you, you're going to hear some things, and we're going to talk about some things. We're going to read some things today that are going to make us a little uncomfortable. But I want you to understand the heart behind this is simply this. It is not for God. It is not God's intention to beat us up today. It may be His intention to wake us up today. That God wants to get our attention because He sees us heading in a direction that may not be the best thing for us, our family, and our ability to be used by Him. And so if we'll enter this in that mindset, I think we may can learn some things today. And I want to start in Acts chapter 1. So open up to Acts chapter 1. Last week we talked about one of the things we are going to do is we're going to advance the mission of the church. Two of the ways that we are going to do that is we're going to be more like Jesus, and we're going to see more like Jesus. We're going to be Jesus in the things that we do, the way we live, the way we act. And we're going to see lostness like we've not seen it before. And we need to pray for that because it's not natural to us to see lostness, or we would still see lostness if it was so obvious today. But we've become blind to that, not intentionally, just because of the pace and the things that we do in our world. And so I want to start with Acts 1:8, passage we read last week, and a passage you hear often. So this verse won't be a surprise to you, but let's see what we can learn from it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Underline that in your Bible. It's okay. You do not have an original manuscript, but I want you to underline that. That is God's plan. God's plan is that you will be my witnesses. There's no other plan that God has. You will be my witnesses. Let's continue. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Not a surprise. We've heard that verse before. We know what that verse means, and often we hear that verse related to a missions emphasis or a missions time. And I want you to know that we're not going to talk about Judea, we're not going to talk about Samaria, we're not going to talk about other ends. We're going to talk about your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is Birmingham. This was the city in which this was written. Your Jerusalem is like your Birmingham today. You will be my witnesses in Birmingham. No other plan, no other way. There's not another strategy. There's not another thing that's going to happen. You will be my witnesses. I feel like we are in a direction in our society, among our people, that we are innocently sabotaging our ability to be used by God. Not on purpose, but just because the nature of our society, what it is driving us to, and how is it leaning us to. And so I want to, before we jump into the practical of today, I want to reveal what I think might be three roadblocks you and I have to God using us more effectively than He is today. So I invite you to evaluate today along the process. Do one of these three, any of these three, or all of these three, are these areas you may need to give attention to in your family, in your own walk, to say, maybe these things are keeping me from being used the way that God would want to use. And the first one is simply this, a lack of margin. A lack of margin in our life is keeping us from being used by God. Let me ask you this simple question. Is there enough margin in your life that if God prompted you to be someone's answered prayer, you could answer the call? Let me restate that. Say it again. Is there enough margin in your life that if God prompted you to be someone's answered prayer, you could answer that call? Margin is made up of many things. It's our pace, it's the activities, it's the commitments that we've made, it's how engaged we are, and how much margin do we have to be, do we have in our life to be used by God? Because this is what I know. Being used by God is not something that He schedules with you. He's not going to tell you today, you know, Thursday at 2, I'm really going to need your help. Hey, tomorrow morning after school, I know you're going to be running the kids away, but if I could have you for 2 hours, I'd really appreciate that. God's never going to work it into your schedule for Him to use you. It's going to be inconvenient. And only will inconvenience happen is if we have enough margin in our life to be used so that we can stop. Or that we have enough priorities in our family to say, this is worth stopping for and this is not. And what I'd like to do today is explore some of that and what it looks like. A quote I found I love, margin is about being selective. Sometimes doing less, scheduling less, and learning to say no. Margin is about having extra time, extra energy, extra money. Not because we worked harder, but we changed our expectations and our definition of success. Not because we worked harder, but because we changed our expectations and our definition of success. Now turn to 1 Timothy 6. Paul is addressing Timothy and he's telling him some things that he needs to know about the people he leads. And I think God would be saying some things to us today as we look at this passage. So in 1 Timothy 6, we're going to start in verse 17 and we're going to go through 21. Command those who are rich in this present world. Now, all of us understand, everybody in this room is rich. Okay, you may not think it by your pocketbook balance, but I'm telling you, all of us are rich. We have clothes, we have food. If you've got 2 cars in your family, if you've got a garage to pull into, I'm telling you, you're rich. All right? So everyone in this room, if it's not about money, then just we're rich with grace. So this includes us all. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth. Now, you can change wealth to anything that you're putting your hope into. If that's your career, if that's your status, if that's your kids, don't put your hope in blank. What does he say? Which is so uncertain, but to put their faith, their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love that. God's all about fun. All for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. To do good. To be rich in good deeds. And to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that's truly life. Not the life that the world's selling us, but a life that's real life, that matters, that means something. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. That's God's plan. God has given you something to take care of, and He is entrusting what He has given you for your care. And He says, you're going to be my witnesses where you're Jerusalem. And He's saying, I want you to take care of what you've been entrusted to. Turn away from godless chatter or the opposing ideas of the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, I don't want you to listen to what everybody else is saying. I want you to do what's right. I don't want you to listen to the world. I don't want you to listen to the groups at school or the coaches or the world or society. I don't want you to listen to all that mindless chatter that we call knowledge. You need to put your trust in God, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Not intentionally, but slowly we can become derailed from what really matters and our purpose in this life. And how many people do you know who may not be here now because they started choosing the world's way and now they've departed from their faith? Why? Because they didn't self-correct. Because they needed a wake-up call. And today is all about being a wake-up call that you and I may need to evaluate in our own life and ask ourselves if there's enough margin. America's told us we've got to play this. We've got to do this. We've got to get extra lessons. You've got to play Little League. Not only can you play Little League, if you want to be successful, you need to be travel ball. Then you got 6 tournaments with travel ball, and you got to raise all this money for that to happen. And you got to work the concession stands. And you got to sell cookies for this. I'm not saying that we don't play. I'm not saying that we don't participate. But I am saying that you and I have a responsibility to manage it. It's something we've been entrusted to. Because we are to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem. We run from next to next to next. People seem to be more busy in retirement than when they were working. Now we need to retire from retirement. I don't understand this, but it seems like that's what we do. Why? Because our margin gets smaller and smaller, and we think we can do more and more. Do you think this could be a ploy, a strategy from the enemy? I can't hurt God, so I'm going to hurt what God loves the most, his people. And I'm going to get them so busy, they don't have time to stop when he wants to interrupt their life and do something for me. I'm going to get them so consumed with what they think is a priority that they lose sight of what God has them here for. Could it be a ploy from the enemy? Because what's the first thing that goes when our margin gets too small? Our God time. I don't have time for quiet time. I don't have time to be alone with God today. I got to go, 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 go. We got too much, much, much to do. After our God time goes, well, then our spouse time goes. We don't spend enough time with our spouse to invest in our marriage and our relationship. And then our family time goes because we're so busy running and gunning that we don't have time to stop and make sure what matters matters. Jesus took breaks. When Jesus asked his disciples to go to a deserted place and rest, he was telling them to do something he had done often in front of them. Jesus had withdrawn with his disciples to the sea or up on the mountains. Jesus was also in the habit of withdrawing from the crowds to a solitary place to rest and to spend time talking with his Father. He says in Luke, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If Jesus needs margin, don't you think we need margin? If Jesus knew, I got to be sharp for this next opportunity God's going to make available to me, so I'm going to pull back and make sure I'm good. Why do you think God created the Sabbath? He created the Sabbath because he knew we would need rest. We need to create margin. We need to make sure margin is a part of what we're doing. I want to tell you it's okay to say no. I want to give you permission to say no. But it's conditional. You can't say no if you're going to fill up the space you do create with what you're going to be asked to do next. Because you know it's coming. You know it's coming. So you're like, okay, in Jesus' name, we need to create margin. So we're not going to do this, and we're going to say, and when the church calls, you're going to be, oh, well, you know, Jack said, don't blame that on me. What we need to do, because when we say no, we create this margin, we need to hold true. We need to ask ourselves, not can I do this? We need to ask ourselves, what am I willing to give up to do this? Because once you create that margin, you've got the availability to be used by God, you don't need to let that go. That needs to become a real priority in your family, in your own personal life. So don't ask yourself, can I do it? Ask, what do I need to get rid of to be able to do it? And if it's more important, then get rid of something. But if it's not, then hold on. Be confident and don't let the world tell you useless chatter or knowledge that would change where you are and what you're going. And so that means you're going to have to do a couple things. That means when it comes to your career, you're going to have to trust God more than you do the system. At some point, you're going to have to put into action what you say you believe. When it comes to your kids and where you're concerned about their future, at some point you're going to have to say, I trust God more than the system. You are the keeper of your schedule. of your pace. It's up to you to guard it. The world will not. Schools will not. Clubs will not. Teams will not. The church will not. It doesn't mean you say no to everything. It means you say no to the right thing. It's interesting to me that why grandparents are so good at being grandparents. It's because they got to the end and realized there was a lot of things I thought mattered that just don't anymore. And they're trying to pass that down to us. And they're trying to tell your grandkid, their grandkids, and they're trying to even in some way tell you, hey, don't be so worried about that. It doesn't matter. What's more important are these things. Because those are the things that matter. Those are the things that are going to build character in your kids. Those are going to be the things that are going to last after all the stuff is gone. We've got to create margin. Second thing is there's a lack of modeling. You and I may be a lack of modeling or us being an example for those around us. Jesus picked 12, and he picked 12 that didn't pass high school. In our current education system, they would not have passed high school. And he went to all of them and he said, I think you can do what I do. Come follow me. And for 3 years, he modeled for them. And then he said, now go. And because of Jesus' modeling, our lives have been changed for eternity. He also said, do the same thing for our children, to model. In Deuteronomy 11:19, it says to teach your children. It's talking about scripture, the law. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. There are opportunities in front of us that because we're tired, but because we're busy, that we miss the opportunity to model for our children, for those that live around us, for those that work with us, and those that we do fun stuff with. We miss the opportunity because we are not intentional about being a model. Now, the reality is you and I are always being a model. We're always telling people about our God. The way you talk, the way you think, the things that you do, the way you act, the way you treat people, all of those things tell everybody you're around who your God is. Everything you do models something. Does it model Jesus? That's a question you need to ask yourself, because if you don't address it, you may be limiting your ability to be used by God. Third thing that may be a roadblock is our lack of genuine godly love for others. Now, I want to clarify what this means. It doesn't mean we don't love. When a neighbor asks you to do anything, you'll do it. When somebody at work says, I need your help, you're right there. But when you're driving in to your neighborhood, do you begin to pray for those that you're passing? Do you know them? You've lived there for 15 years, and you don't know who they are. Do we have a genuine love for lost people? That gets more and more difficult, I understand, because statistics tell us, and we know this to be true, the longer that you're a believer, the less lost people you hang out with. I get that. I know, because we have smaller margins, so we don't have intentionality, or to realize the things that we're doing may be God wanting to use us. But I think, and I submit to you, that God has placed you where you live, where you work, and where you play to use you to be his witnesses in your Jerusalem. And he wants to use you in a very powerful way where you are. Did he not say in John 13, a new command I give to you to love one another? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, good thing to circle, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. We may need to pray for genuine godly love for people that are around us. We've got to do that through earning the right to do that. I don't expect you to go to your neighborhood this week, walk up to your neighbor and go, Jesus. I just don't expect that. That's not reality. What I do think God may be saying to us is I need to know my neighbor. I need to get to know them. And I may not. And I may need to swallow my pride and go up and say, hey, I've lived here for 6 years, and I'm so sorry I've never come by to say hi. I just wanted to say hi. I saw you in the street, pulled over. Tell me your name. My name's Jack. It's my wife, Casey. And we live down at 2266, and it's good to meet you. That may start it. Because God knows something that may be coming in that person's life that you don't. And if you've got a relationship with that person, maybe you're the first person they call. Because they don't know how to handle when they lost their job. They don't know how to handle when somebody had a death in the family. They don't know how to handle the crisis, but they what they do know is that you call yourself a Christian. You live down at 2266, and you may be the person that I need to start with. I don't know. What I do know is you build relationships. There are some things that are going to happen. There are going to be some relations you have that only take. They are not going to feed you. They're not going to fuel you. You're not going to feel good when they're over. They're going to take and take and take. And you want to have something reciprocated, but you need to understand some of your relationships are going to be just take relationships. And then you need to have some relationships that are all about pouring into you. In my house, we called that weekday friends and weekend friends. I tried to teach my kids the best way that we could that the kids that you hang out with during the week are your weekday friends, and there's a different group of friends you're going to hang out with on the weekend. Because the weekday friends, I want you to hang and rub shoulders with as many lost people as you possibly can. That's your place of ministry. That's your workplace. Their school is our work. And I want you to hang out. I want you to love. I want you to get to know them. But when it comes to spend the night on Friday night with somebody, I want you to spend the night with somebody who's going to make you more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. That when it's early in the morning and you guys are just doing what guys do overnight, that's never happened, right? At that point, I want to know that there are some guys that are around you that are going to make you more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. I want to be with people on the weekend who have the same family values that I have, so as our kids are growing up together, we share that. But that's my weekend friends, not my weekday friends. My weekday friends are the ones that I'm pouring into. I'm not expecting to get anything back because God said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. My weekend friends are at a point. That's why it's so important for you to be involved in a life group. A life group is a group of people here at our church who study God's word, apply its truth, and we do life together. And we help each other. And when we need to be poured into, there's somebody there to pour in. If you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to find one. And don't stop if you try one you didn't like it. You may find it the first week, and I know people have taken 18 months to find the right group. But once they found it, they knew they were right where they needed to be. If you don't have a church home and you're visiting us, you're watching us on TV, you're watching us online, we encourage you to be a part of a body of believers because we're going to help make you more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. That's what we've been asked to do. God has given us that directive. When you take the risk of pouring into others, yeah, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get burned. If somebody at the office is going to treat you bad, that's coming. But that's not the friends that are going to pour into you. You have your weekday friends, your weekend friends. So, is the lack of margin or the lack of modeling or the lack of genuine godly love keeping you from being someone's answer to prayer? I hope that you'll create the margin that you need to do that. I want to turn to Ephesians 5:15, and then we're going to jump in and I want to explain some things. Ephesians 5:15 says this, to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I want to give you some practical things on how you can take what I've shared because I don't think it's fair for you to come in here and say this is what you should do without giving you some handles on some ways that you can do that. And the first one I want to talk about is where you live. I want to talk about where you live because it's interesting to me in the dynamics of life that what has happened is we no longer have front porches unless you live in Homewood. Because those homes are so old, they have front porches. But now we build houses and the porches are in the back. Not only do we build houses with the porches in the back, we build fences around them so no one else can see and no one else can come in. And now we have garages that actually have a door so that it'll come up when we're coming home. And when we get in, we can immediately close it so we don't have to talk to anybody in our neighborhood. Isn't that great? So where we live, I wonder if God has us there for a reason. I wonder if he has us where we live for a reason. So I wanted to see how many missionaries are already in the Birmingham area who are being witnesses so that maybe we don't have to be as much of a witness as God tells us that we need to be. Because, I mean, churches are sending, we send people to Maine, we send people to Austin, we send people all over the country. So I wanted to see. So what I did is I took and I started plotting out the missionaries here in the area. Now, see what happens here. Wow. Now that's Birmingham. That's where all the missionaries... Leave that up real quick. Or don't. So great. That's great. So that is... And one more time. Let's try it. Leave it up there. There we go. So this is the addresses of every member of our church. God has already sent a missionary force where you live. It's you. It's His plan. And He has you on your street. He has you in your apartment for a reason, to be used by Him. Maybe it's a house party. Halloween's coming up. Maybe after Halloween, everybody's gotten their candy. You can throw a big party at your house, and there's chili cooking, and all the kids are checking their candy for safety, but you're getting to know people. You're saying, hey, y'all come on over. We'd love to get to meet you guys. Some may come, some may not. Some may not. But at least you're building a relationship on how to find that out. Maybe it's the Christmas, and you're going to have a big Christmas movie in the backyard, and you're going to have it on a projector and a screen, and or you're just going to have it in your house, and it's fun. You're going to invite all the kids and all the parents to come. Maybe there's a service thing you want to do on your street. We're going to get everybody together. We're going to adopt a family and help. Why are you doing that? So you can model it, so you can get to know them and build a relationship with them, the people where you live. I call this one loving from the oven. What would it look like if one Sunday a month you went and got some fake and bake cookies? That's what these look like, fake and bake. Mom, you don't have to mix, you don't have to make, you just go buy for $3.25. You can be a missionary in your neighborhood. And you get your kids to help you, and all of a sudden you bake 24 cookies, and you say, today we're going to go down and we're going to meet such and such. And as a family, you walk down there and you say, hey, my name's Jack, this is Casey, this is Trenton, this is Tori. We live down at 2266. And we've just not had a chance to meet you. We've been here, we're embarrassed, but we're just embarrassed. We'd love to give you these cookies, just as kind of a gift from us. Here's our contact information. If we can ever do anything or help you in any way, we're right down the street. Hope you guys enjoy them. That's all it takes. And then one Sunday a month, you pick a new house. What are you doing? You're modeling for your kids. This is what we need to be. We're to be a witness here. Maybe it's at that point you get to know them and they say something. And all of a sudden it triggers, where are you from? That's great. Well, I know. And so the next time you roll down the window when you drive by their house and you just say, hey, man, hey, Bill, it's a great kid. Maybe you get their name and you put it on the flap of your car. And as you're driving through your neighborhood, you see that this is their name and this is their address. And I'm going to start praying for them by name. It's being intentional with what God's called you to do. How many of you guys have moved in or had people move into your neighborhood? And you have wanted, because we're in the South, it's what we do, we're going to go get something together and go take it to them and say, welcome. And you've been wanting to do that for 6 months, right? And you're like, oh, I feel guilty every time you go by. I've got to do that. But because I don't have margin, I can't do that. Because we're so busy, I don't have time to go to the store and do it. So we've done it for you, okay? So we put together some welcome bags. And if you've got somebody who's moved into your neighborhood, and this is not for somebody going to move in, you got time to build your own bag, okay? But we've got about 25 bags out there that are just for people that you already know, somebody in your neighborhood you've been meaning to do this for. And we encourage you to go by, pick this bag up. It's for free. There's a mug in there, some stuff about the church in there. But just as a simple way to say, hey, I've been wanting, and maybe you'll put some other stuff in there that, from you. But I had just been wanting to come by and welcome you to the neighborhood. Hey, my name's Jack. This is Casey. We go to Dawson. Not sure if you guys go to church or not, but we'd love to have you at our church and to come be a part of our family if you'd like to. If you want to come, let me know. You can sit with us. Your kids can come with us. Whatever it may be. Simple. This isn't asking us to be a pastor. It's asking us just to be available. Welcome bags. What about work? What we do. Now, if you're a student, your work is school. That's why they call it home work. Thank you. Okay. Glad you're with me. God wants to use you where you work. You might be thinking, I just work at a desk or in the back. Or maybe you think, I hate my job. And I just keep praying that God will remove me from here. But maybe God has you in your workplace for His glory, not your advancement. Could it be that God has a purpose for you? Maybe it's one instant. Maybe it's a crisis about to hit a colleague. You know, that one who brown noses the boss all the time. That one who lies and everybody knows they lie. It's the one everybody else talks about. The one you don't like. Maybe it's your boss who doesn't treat you right or treat you fairly. Maybe God sees something coming that you don't. And He wants you to be available as his instrument at that moment to change this person's life forever. How blessed will you be at that moment when you realize this is why I've been here? Bill Hybels says this, "What this world really needs is more pastors of businesses, pastors of construction crews and warehouse managers, pastors in the military, leaders who will treasure what God treasures and use their position for his purposes. We are God's only plan, you and I. It's up to you and I. There's no other strategy. There's no other plan. It's up. You and I, we need to be pastors in our offices, in our law firms, in our accounting firms, in our schools, on and off the field, managers, as CEOs, as CFOs, as homemakers. God's calling all of us to be that witness where we are. Maybe it's at your workplace, your screensaver, your background. Maybe it's got quotes on it. Maybe you've got some framed quotes and verses that you put on your desk. Maybe you've got a framed picture from the last missionary trip that you went on. And it's facing people who come into your office, not for you just to watch and remember. So that somebody goes, that's a cool picture. Where was that taken? Hey, sit down. Let me tell you about the most incredible experience that happened in my year. We went to, boom. And all of a sudden you have an opportunity to open a door and begin a conversation that may could lead to a Jesus opportunity. Maybe you start a Bible study in your office. It's not unheard of. All you have to do is in the workroom say, hey, we're going to be studying purpose-driven life for the next 6 weeks. Those of you who want to join me, come. We'll order out. It'll be a good thing. Boom. You might be surprised who shows up. We're working on crisis kits right now. A kit to give you, to equip you so that when crisis happens to somebody in your office, you have some information that will help you. Here's what the crisis is. Here's some scripture that goes along with it. Here's what to say, what not to say. Here's what you do week one. Here's what you do week two. Here's what you do in 4 weeks. Here's what you do in 6 months and then a year from now. Just so you can be available to be used by God where you live, where you work. This last one is play. I didn't flip these, did I? So wherever you play, that's where you work. And then this would be where you play. Now, I'm going to tell you this in the context of what I did it in, and that was through baseball. My son was a baseball player. My daughter was a softball player. And so I can remember as clear as yesterday, my wife and I having a conversation in our kitchen. And we were so angry that our son got picked on a team that wasn't good enough for his ability. He was far superior player than to be on the team that he was on. That's just not right. That conversation's never had around your table, is it? And then my wife, rude, said the worst thing. She said, well, maybe Trenton's on this team for God and not for himself. I thought that was rude. I didn't like that. But that set in motion a series of decisions that we would make that would change the way we taught our kids about sports and athletics in their life. That their athletics, their natural God-given abilities was not for their glory, but was for his. That Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, was for his glory, not theirs. And there are ways that you can equip your kids to do that today. Whether that's with eye paint, and it just simply says shine on, Matthew 5:16, a sticker on a helmet, something written on a bag. Maybe it's a piece of tape written. Maybe it's on the shoes. They write it on their shoes. There are ways, depending on what sport, what extracurricular. If it's, don't write it on the violin, but you can put it on the violin case. There are ways in whatever your kids are involved in or whatever you're involved in to begin to honor God and to shine on where you are. We try to teach our kids, hey, we're going to pray before we get out of the car, go to practice, before we go to the game. We stopped getting mad at the coach and started praying for the coach. Instead of being jealous of our kid not having as much play time on the field as everybody else, we began to get to know the parents. Because God, for some reason, had put us 3 opportunities a week for a whole hour to build relationships with people that may not know Jesus. They were our weekday friends. And we began to work. We began to prayer walk our field before the season started. I had students pray in stadiums where people, their friends in their band were going to be sitting, or their football players were going to be playing, where all their friends would hang out with, and they began to pray. What would it look like if Jericho Day happened at your school or your workplace, where you prayed, walked around your location 7 times praying that the walls, spiritual walls, would come down? I wonder what God could do then. Why? Because you are his witness in the Jerusalem that he's placed you there. Imagine what it would look like, mom or dad, if you sat down with your son or your daughter before the season started and you looked for a verse that had to be the theme verse for that season. You wrote it on the inside brim of the cap that your child wore. And every time they went out, they read that verse. And another child said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm reading this verse, Matthew 5:16. This is my verse for this season." What an intimate time you and your child have had. What a great leadership challenge you give to your child to remind them it's not for their glory, it's for His. What if you challenge them, "Hey, just go down and pray with your child. Just go down there and, you encourage them to go pray before the game starts. Just tell the team, 'Hey, I'm going to go pray down here. Whoever wants to come pray with me can.'" You'd be amazed how many kids would follow. And all of a sudden, you watch your child begin to lead a team of 12 or 15 in prayer before a game started. What if all of those kids were now invited, because you had an entrance into their life, to your house to spend the night on Sunday night before kid life? It would be chaos. Your house would be destroyed. But I wonder what lives could be changed because they were participating in kid life now, because you were intentional where you lived, where you worked, and where you played. Your gifts are your gifts for His glory. Your house is your house for His glory. Your ability is your ability for His glory. Your passions, they are your passions for His glory. Your skills are your skills for His glory. I invite you to evaluate. What is God saying to you that you need to adjust in your life so that you can be more used by Him where you live, work, or play? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge Your presence with us. And we thank You for the opportunity to hear Your word and reflect on it. God, I pray that You will guide us today as we reflect, as we make adjustments. In Your name I pray. Amen.